Good evening, friends. We are right in the middle of our cluster of threes, friends, families, and neighbors. And we mentioned last time what we hopefully already know about the three human institutions that God established. These are not men's ideas. These are things that God ordained in the earth. One is government, human government. The other is the local church. And the third is what we discussed last Wednesday evening, which of course would be husbands and wives, or the institution of marriage. I'll never forget what Henrietta, you ever hear of Henrietta Mears? Maybe you've heard that name before. She was a riot. She really was. She was a godly woman, but she had an amazing sense of humor. She said, "The only reason I'm not married is because the Apostle Paul is dead." what she really meant by that. Now, that was an ingenious way of saying that when I find a man that's walking with God like I am, then I'll consider it. Evidently, she never did, or never thought it necessary. Okay, we want to talk tonight. We talked about marriage last time. We'll talk about what marriages produce, and that would be children. So we want to look at some of the things that Proverbs says. Proverbs really doesn't say a whole lot about this subject, and I'm not going to go beyond what Proverbs says, but I will try to inform us of what Solomon thinks of the issue of parents and kids. You know, in ancient Israel, it's absolutely, I wish I had some way of really convincing you that it's nothing like we have in our American households today. A Jewish husband and a Hebrew girl, the husband and wife, they would no more consider getting an abortion than they would consider blowing each other's brains out. That was just beyond thinking. The whole concept would have been insane to them. The philosophy that they maintained was, "Behold, children are an heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." They didn't just know Psalm 127, verse 3. They actually lived it, and they believed it. And so to the average Hebrew couple, marriage was like a bank into which God would drop these precious children, and they were his investment for the future. And God entrusted the husband and wife, the father particularly, well, the mother too, but maybe the mother mostly, to raise those kids in the fear of God. And so the way that people looked at, the ancient Hebrews looked at kids was far different than the way people look at children today, as some kind of an inconvenience, it's enough of an inconvenience to kill them, and they're being killed by the millions. But the ancient Hebrews saw children as rewards, not punishments. They saw them as opportunities, not obstacles. They didn't see them as burdens. They were investments that, if handled correctly, could had a good chance of producing some pretty high yields, good dividends. And along with the basic necessities of physical life, I mean, what should the godly home provide for the children? What will a mom and a dad that love Jesus for real, what will they do within that home? Well, three things. Now, there's probably more than that, but there's at least three things that Solomon talks about. Okay, one is they will be an example. Okay, notice chapter 20. Are you open to Proverbs? Chapter 20 and verse 7. It says, "The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him." Now you think about it, the only influence a baby has from age 1 to at least 4, and usually well beyond that, is a mom and a dad. And as the parents go, that's what the kids are learning. That's what they are perceiving from the time they come out of the oven as normal. If mom and dad is smoking, drinking, drugging, ignoring God, using his name as a cuss word, if they're fighting, if they have zero character, that's what the kid thinks is normal. And so Proverbs 20 verse 7 is presenting the positive side of that. All right. And you know, I won't even talk about the godly influence of the mother. 27 deals about with the dad, but the mother, that's already been well established by us. England had a statesman named Edmund Burke. Maybe you've heard his name before. He said that example was the school of mankind. And I think we know what he means by that. Its first lessons are learned in the house. The first thing a kid learns, he learns at home from his parents. Before the kid can even speak, he's learning about things. Benjamin Franklin, who was nobody's favorite Christian, in fact, the evidence is that Franklin never did get saved, but he said that example was the best sermon. In fact, that's one of the things that Franklin claimed prevented him from taking Christianity ever very seriously, is because he saw so many hypocrites that went to church every day, every week. Franklin, you know, that we understand what he's talking about. Example was the best sermon. I mean, what Franklin was suggesting was that the way that parents act in the home, all right, that teaches their kids more about God than what a kid can learn in Sunday school or maybe in some other venue. So the absolute key to the success initially of a kid getting saved today and walking with the Lord is that, first of all, mom and dad need to be walking with the Lord. Now, obviously, there are exceptions to that. We have some exceptions right here in this room tonight. But when parents walk with God for real and not just give lip service, all right, they give their kids a heritage, and that heritage can potentially enrich that young person for the rest of their life, clear down to the grave. It has done that, and it can do that. Godliness from mom and dad, it puts beauty in the home. It's what makes a house beautiful, godliness. It puts protection around the home. Chapter 14 and verse 26. It says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." The kids might not even know it, but that godliness is like a barricade. It's like a fortress that the kids can run to and are safe in. And the world has a goal. It wants to penetrate that fortress. It wants to steal your kids and your grandkids and have their way with them. And they're very successful. In fact, they usually win. But godly parents, godly grandparents, they'll keep those walls strong, right? And they'll keep the spiritual weapons ready. And the first way that they ever do that is by living what they actually claim to believe. The better the example, the more likely it is that little Johnny and little Susie are going to emulate what they see. They're going to emulate whatever they see, negative or positive. So happy is the house and the family and the children where the example is positive. All right, so the first thing that you can give a kid in a home is your example. And that's very convicting, isn't it? Because none of us are absolutely 100% perfect. Another thing besides example is instruction. I mean, the book of Proverbs starts out that way. My son, hear the instruction of your father, right? Chapter 6 and verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. So really, you know, I don't know if I made the point well enough in the past, but the book of Proverbs is really, it's actually the record of a dad's instruction to his children, particularly his sons. It's like a father-son conversation, instructing him what they were to hear and what they were to pay attention to basically all of their life. Chapter 19 and verse 27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. In other words, stop listening to your friends, and you might do well to pay a little attention to dad, because he's had a little bit of an example, you see. You got the same thought in chapter 7 and verse 1. I remember that guy back in chapter 7 that walked right into the trap of the adulteress, right? Why did he do that? The text says why he did it. He did it because he utterly ignored what his dad tried to teach him. And he went like a pig with a ring in its snout, led right to the destruction because he didn't care a lick about what dad said. In fact, chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despiseth reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. Yeah, I'll say. Big dividends for not paying attention. And so as a young person gets older, as you and I got older, all right, it's remarkable what you find out, especially if you grew up in a genuine Christian home. It's unbelievable how much more intelligent your parents and your teachers become. You know, when you realize, boy, they were right. They had it right the whole time. Yep. And so the Bible will be the basic textbook in the house. Right? You could either have family devotions, or mom can spend some time, or dad can spend some time with the kids. But the Bible is the textbook of the home. It's hard to believe, friends. You'd have to agree with me. It's hard to believe that the Bible was the primary textbook of the education system in America. The old McGuffey readers taught nothing but Bible principles. They learned how to read Bible principles with the McGuffey readers. I hate to say it, but the church cannot really replace the home. We get your kids for 45 minutes a week. I mean, how are you going to mold a life in 45 minutes a week? The Christian school cannot replace the home. Believe me, we had our issues with Christian school, and I worked in a Christian school for years. And I won't get into that. But parents, today's parents, they sacrifice time. They'll sacrifice all kinds of money to get their kids music lessons. Nothing wrong with that. We did that too. We spent a lot of time and money and effort doing that with our girls. Sports, every conceivable kind of social activity. The real godly parent, though, will have one goal on her mind. All right, how can I draw this kid to the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? More than all the other things that I can learn and pay money for lessons for, do I know and obey the Word of God while I'm at my level, as a 5-year-old could, as a 7-year-old could, as a 10-year-old could? You see, every parent should pray every day and then work so that their children will have a spiritual wisdom when the time comes for them to leave the home, that they will have it so ingrained in them, they would have had such a good example, such outstanding instruction, that it's a no-brainer that when I leave the home, I'm going to find myself a church that preaches the Word of God. Look at chapter 10 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And go on with that same thought. I mean, parents kick themselves really for the rest of their lives realizing how they blew it. 15:20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. 23:15. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. And verse 16, yea, my reins shall rejoice. Yeah, that's right. My reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Your son's now a grown man, and he is exhibiting character publicly, and your heart just melts with joy. You're weeping on the inside, thanking God that you had the intelligence to try to impart something about God to that kid when they were young enough to do it. 27:11. My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. 29:3. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Yeah, we can go on and on. I got about four more. I'll stop there, though. I've been in the ministry near almost 30 years, and I've seen a lot of things. And there have been times when I had to share the grief of parents, of grandparents, because their kids and their grandchildren completely turned their backs on God, on the Word of God, and the godly example that they had in the home. And the parents are devastated. It does happen. It can happen, and it does happen. And in some instances, the children, like the prodigal son, they came to themselves. They came back to the Lord, but they brought with them memories and scars that never leave you. You always remember that horrible garbage that you imbibed in, torturing you for the rest of your life. Stuff will pop into your mind out of nowhere. Where'd that come from? Well, because you sowed it. That's where it came from. All right, so what can the parents do? Very, very simple. Example. You have to be yourself an example. You can't say do as I say, but not as I do, or vice versa. You have to be an example. You have to be consistent. And then you have to not say that it's the pastor's job to teach my kid. It's your job. It's the father's job. It's the mother's job to train those kids in the things of the Lord. And then the one thing that this generation, I have found, refuses to listen to, no matter what God says about it, and that's loving discipline. A house without loving discipline produces illegitimate kids, even though they came out of your body. Illegitimate house, illegitimate kids. I mean, most of the modern educators today, they still think Dr. Spock is the hero of the century. And they literally revolt. I've seen it. I try to talk to young people about this, and they just completely rebel against what the Bible says about discipline. It's really astonishing. And the thinking today is, well, spare the rod and spoil the child, which, by the way, is not verbatim in Scripture, but it represents scriptural principle. They say spare the rod and spoil the, that's just a brutal prehistoric pedagogy that just destroys the kid for life. Actually, it goes all the way back to the days of Rome. The Romans didn't know anything about God. They just knew about common sense. The Romans had the same spare the rod, spoil the child. The Roman was a little bit different. Romans said, qui parsit virge odit filium. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. Which actually is Proverbs 13 and verse 24, verbatim. And I found out some amazing things doing research on this the other day. Many think that the Romans got that from the Hebrews. And they probably did. I mean, it is. That's Proverbs 13:24. And spare the rod and spoil the child has been in English literature since 1000 A.D. So this is not some new thing on the block. And, it's been part of American life for quite a while. Now, we have to be very careful, because nowhere does the Bible teach that blind brutality is the equivalent of loving discipline. And there have been lots of abuse in this. Kids getting beat up. That is absolutely not what the Bible is suggesting. Absolutely not. In fact, looking back on it, I was a public school teacher for, half a dozen years in Texas. Half of those years, I was the high school disciplinarian. I literally walked the corridors with a big stick. And I, looking back on that today, and then even after I got saved, and I'm teaching in the Christian school now, and I kept my stick in the Christian school in Sacramento, California. And I'm thinking, at least I think two shots was probably one too many, at least, at least. And that maybe I should have done a little more studying, maybe. Just think. Friends, here's the deal with corporal punishment. It should start very early. And that doesn't mean you need a big board that weighs 2 pounds or 5 pounds. Yeah, you need a little, you can buy at Walmart a little like a ripcord thing, and like that, just a little. So that when you say something to them, your job is to make them obey immediately. First time. If you have to say it twice, that's too many. That's one time too many. All right? And so the little zinger tells them, Dad means business. And if I don't obey when he says something to do it right now, this is going to happen again. It's kind of like operant conditioning almost. But what it does is it says, when Dad says something, he means it, and he wants it obeyed immediately. Same thing with Mom. And so instead of beating the kid up, you get just a little zinger, and they get the mitt. And some kids get it immediately. In fact, if you're doing this right, no child should be spanked probably over the age of 7 or 8. All the spanking should be done by then. Now, of course, you're going to have some rough cases where they just refuse to listen at all, and you got to do what you got to do. But I think we got this thing of spanking pretty out of kilter in some situations. The emphasis of the whole corporal punishment thing is on love, because that's the way God disciplines his children. That's the way God does us. God zings us. And he only does that to those that are legitimate. If you're not a son, God's not going to zing. You are going to get away with murder. You are, literally, sometimes. This is an important concept, and the tragedy of it is not that the kid has to endure a slight bit of pain. It's that parents obviously do not believe in biblical inerrancy, because they just refuse to even do it. Proverbs 3:11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." So the whole motivation is, I love that boy. I love that little girl. And I'm not going to let them go down to hell without a fight. They are going to learn that there's consequences to bad behavior, and that when authority says something, it is to be obeyed immediately, without any hesitation. You see, the problem with today's generation, the parents of today, is they think that they know more than God does. They really do. And if that weren't true, then they would be obeying God's dictates. And they would understand that discipline has to do with the correction of character faults that start off real little and they mushroom into really big things. Nobody's born a mass murderer. Right, it mushrooms. It starts off with a little rebellion, when you were 2 or 3, and next thing you know, you're killing people. right? There's character faults in the child, and you deal with it while there's still time to deal with it. 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the what of correction. Oh, we're going to allegorize that now. All right, let's allegorize the rod. Do you think it's a fake rod? The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And again, that doesn't mean you beat them to death. It means you a little, boop, you know, that's it. And 9 times out of 10, that works. Okay. Better the child is corrected by a loving father or a loving mother than by the policeman or by the truant officer in the correctional institute. I had a mother call me the other night, crying hysterically. Please go visit my daughter in the correctional institute in Port Orchard. And I almost wanted to say, well, how old is she, 18? Well, something went amiss at the house. You can't blame the parent. I mean, the kid did the sin, but maybe a little, that might have prevented it, you know. Now she's a drug addict. A vote against discipline is a vote in favor of a premature death. Say, really? Yeah, really. 23:13. I don't want to discipline my kid. I think it's brutal. I think it's brutal to spank my children. I don't like that. 23:13, withhold not correction from the child. Why? Why should I be consistent with discipline? For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. That's what God says. Well, that God, boy, he must be. I don't know what kind of God that is. Friends, it is the tragedy of our country today, one of the tragedies, one of the reasons we're looking at unspeakable evil like never before, is because children are just left to themselves. They're farmed off to day schools and daycares. They have no example at home, no parent. They have no mom, no dad. They never even heard of a boundary. So when they get into life and somebody actually tells them, this is what I want you to do, who are you to tell me what to do? You see? They don't know where the boundaries are. They don't even know if there are any boundaries. And therefore, they don't know what the consequences of their rebellion is going to be. I mean, I might be wrong, but I have a suspicion that people who refuse to do things God's way in this area, they have a hard time disciplining themselves. They're carnal, worldly people. They're like Frank Sinatra. They want to do it their way. And so no wonder they don't want to discipline their kids. If you want to enjoy your kids, at least have a chance to, for the rest of their lives, you have to start by a loving discipline very, very, very early. As early as they're old enough to understand sentences that you're speaking to them. Chapter 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Now, do you mean that inanimate object, that rod, that switch, that gives wisdom? Yeah. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. Shame. Yeah, it would have been easier to give just a little spank right there. That would have been a whole lot easier than experiencing year after year after year of disgrace and shame. At least you had a chance to prevent it. So this is very, very serious stuff. Very, very, very serious. Now, let's look at one more verse, chapter 22, verse 6. And this verse has been the joy of some parents. It's given some parents a nervous breakdown. It's one of those verses that is grossly misunderstood. It's kind of like it acts like a religious rabbit's foot, you know, that many a sorrowing parent and grandparent desperately resort to when the children stray away from the Lord. And you can probably quote this from memory, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, they interpret that to mean they will stray away for a time and then they'll come back. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. We need to learn to understand. What does the text say? That's one of the basic elements of hermeneutics. If you can't even know what it says, you can never understand the meaning of it. Right? It says that if you train in the way that they'll go, they're going to stay on. They will never depart from it. That's what it says. Now, having said that, let me talk a little bit about what the verse actually means. Now, the key is that little word, that verb, train. All right, that word train is the word Hanukkah. It's actually an onomatopoeia. It's Hanuk. Hanuk. What does that sound like? It sounds like a sucking reflex. Hanuk. Right? And what the Hebrew women would do is they would take dates or figs. They would bust them open and get a little juice going. And they would rub the date or the fig on the gums of the baby and the palate, the upper roof of the palate, to stimulate a sucking reflex. Okay? And that's how they would learn how to nurse. That would be the first thing that they would do, to teach the child how to latch on. And the picture is unbelievable. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And really, it's not even saying train up a child in the way that he should go. Means God gave. There's no two kids are exactly alike. Some are athletic, some are musical, some have great ability with their hands. Others are, very intellectual and scientific. Others are very manual. You find their bent, find out where God gifted them, and then give them an appetite for that so that they can improve in it. And then you encourage them in the way that they should go. And then you use those natural gifts for the Lord. And then for us today in this dispensation, what God does many times is he'll take a natural gift and they turn it into a spiritual gift, right? And you give them an appetite and a love and a joy for the thing that God gifted them to do by guiding them that way. So that's what Proverbs 22 and verse 6 is saying, all right? Push them, let them taste and see that the things of God are good, and then find out what they're good at and push them in that direction, their natural direction. Here's this kid is a tremendous athlete, but you're not going to let him play. They can't play. I'm going to stick them in whatever else there is, or vice versa. And then the kid's miserable and they don't wind up doing anything. They become bitter. Train up the child in the way to direct them in their natural God-giftedness areas, generate that in the direction of the Lord, and they'll never forget it the rest of their life. They may stray unbelievably from it, but they'll never forget it. It'll stay with them. They'll never forget it. Now, is Proverbs 22:6 an ironclad guarantee? Is it? It's not. It's not an iron. There's hundreds of thousands of kids that were raised by godly parents that have gone bad. It's not an ironclad. It's a general observation about the way things should go or can go or statistically probably will go. Okay. In fact, look at Solomon. He's case in point. We don't know to what degree David trained Solomon. But Solomon was a bad dude. I mean, let's face it. You know? In fact, a lot of people feel that Ecclesiastes was Solomon's confessional when he finally did come back to the Lord. But it's all speculation, you know. Parents should not despair, right? Just keep on praying, keep on trusting if the kid does go wayward, they'll come back to their senses, and at least they had that implanted in them. Whereas if you never implanted anything, probably not much to come back to. Definitely not much to come back to. You know, it's like the Midwest, and when I lived in Texas, we were always having tornado warnings, right? And sometimes those tornadoes would come, and you'd find out that our neighbor's tree got ripped up right out of his front yard, okay? And so they go to the nursery, they buy a brand new tree, and they have these guy wires they stick them to the trunk of the new tree and cinch it down to make sure that the tree will go straight. Then they tap these metal rods to the limbs that were growing down instead of straight out. And if you don't do that to the tree while it's young and while it's still pliable, it's beyond fixing. It just grows wild like that, right? And so as the twig is bent, so is the tree inclined, says the old proverb. And that's kind of what the idea is behind Proverbs 22:6. Now, in God's great wisdom, he ordained it that parents are older than the kids. That means they have more experience, all right? And they should therefore lovingly guide their children and prepare them to be successful adults. That means God-fearing men and women. That's success. Okay. So, Proverbs doesn't say a whole lot. It talks about being an example. It talks about your responsibility to instruct. And it talks mostly about not sparing the rod. And that's Proverbs' contribution to parenthood. Okay.